Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Arizona, we look forward to hearing more about what went on this past week, but there were just a lot of good things that have happened. And as we think about our young people, I've heard so many people on that trip comment on what a good job they did, our teens that were involved, and some of our younger children that were part of that, the way they were constantly working and finding ways to serve. And so I know we'll look forward to seeing all the growth that's taking place in the Salt River congregation. We're thankful for the opportunity of area-wide worship services, and that's where a lot of our teens are tonight over at Northview for the area-wide there. But we're also thankful for what's happening with our Lads to Leaders. Tonight, after worship, we will have a face-off between the ministers and the Bible Bowl teams that have been studying. And I will tell you, I'm always impressed every time we do that with how much these young people have learned. There have been years that the ministry staff has done better than other years. So I don't know what it'll be like tonight. But I can tell you that if you stick around for that, you will see how much they've learned as they've gone through the entire book of Exodus and really for months have been meeting on Sunday afternoons. And you know, especially once you get to that second half of Exodus, there's some pretty hard things to remember in there when you start getting into the instructions of how everything was to be built and the tabernacle. And so there's a lot that's happening with instructions about the Ark of the Covenant and everything else that they're learning, they're delving into, and they're working through. And then next Sunday night after worship, you'll want to stick around for our puppet teams to give you a preview of what they'll be doing at Lads to Leaders. That's such a neat way for them not only to have time spending together, but to think about how you take a spiritual principle and you put it in action. And to see how they've been working hard and internalizing some of those messages is going to be great. If you have not ever been involved in Lads to Leaders, even if you don't have a child, grandchild, or anyone you know other than those at Graymere as a part of it, if you could make plans sometime that weekend, either Friday night or Saturday, you can come up to the Opryland Hotel. You get to walk around the Opryland Hotel. You can walk over to the mall or go out to eat or do something special. But you can also take a few minutes to go in and encourage some of our young people to sit in some of those sessions as they're doing their speeches and song leading and puppets and Bible Bowl. It will mean the world to them. And I'm always thankful every year when I see folks from Graymere that have made the trip just so they can encourage these young people. They've spent a lot of time and effort preparing for that. And there will be times where you'll go in and there'll be judges in rooms and there'll be trophies that are given out, and that's good. But what we're really there for is to see the culmination of all the effort that these young people have made and the connections they've made with the Graymere adults. And that's what we want to encourage, and that's what we want to continue to be a part of and continue to encourage them to be engaged in. So any encouragement you can give would be helpful, and it's special to remember. And just a reminder, too, of our timeline. We mentioned this morning, but after Lads to Leaders, that Sunday, April 21st, will be a Sunday we'll all be in here. We'll have the auditorium will still be together and assembled, but starting on the 22nd, on Monday, is when the pews will begin to be taken out so we can have them lay down the new carpet and do everything that needs to happen over the next few days. And so definitely that next Sunday, and we'll just kind of stay tuned to see how progress goes. Wednesdays and Sundays will be in the fellowship hall meeting. And so just kind of have that on your radar. Know that that's coming. And we look forward to seeing the finished product. Thank you again for your patience as we work through this. But I've really appreciated, I know all of us do, the hard work so many have put in to making this happen. And we continue to appreciate what they've done. The message of that song, and really the message of 2 Peter, hopefully will function as important reminders for us tonight. You may be the kind of person who likes to set an alarm to kind of help you remember something, to help you make sure you don't forget something that's important. Sometimes there are things that are so important we're just sure that we're going to remember, and yet a date creeps up on us or a time creeps up on us and we've forgotten about it. Forgetting is a human challenge. You may have read or heard of The Pilgrim's Progress, an allegory that was written years ago by John Bunyan. It has this incredible sort of journey as someone is progressing through. And as an allegory, you see reminders of all the pitfalls and all the challenges that would face a follower of God on his journey. And one of the challenges that faces this Christian, as the life of the Christian here, is a place called the Forgetful Green. It's a place of beautiful flowers. You can picture of it as a field that when you walk through, the flowers are so beautiful and they're so distracting that the main character, the hero of the story here, begins to forget about the love of God. There are times that are so distracting we can forget about things that are really important. Things that we thought we would never forget about. Things that are so important to us, we think, this will never slip my mind. You ever had a moment like that? You had a moment where you thought there was something that was so important, I'll never forget to do this. I'll never forget to take care of this. I won't go around the room, but chances are, a lot of us can tell stories of growing up, maybe growing up and being in the church auditorium or in the church building and looking around and thinking, where are my parents? And mom thought you were with dad and dad thought you were with mom and everybody's left and they come back. Well, it's not that they don't care about you. It's just that there were other things that distracted them. They didn't catch up with each other on who's got whom. And then there were assumptions that were made. You leave someone behind. And depending on how long you're there, that's how traumatic an event it is. Maybe they just find you in the parking lot as they were pulling out. Or maybe they went all the way home and looked around and realized, we've got to come back. A lot of us have those stories. A lot of us have forgotten things that really matter to us. And there are times in life where we can walk through these sort of fields, a time of forgetfulness, where we can be distracted by something and become so focused on that we forget what really matters. Maybe it's the start of a new job. And maybe the job is important and it's good and you're thankful for it, but it also brings an opportunity for more advancement or maybe more money. And there are some things that start to capture your attention. And before you know it, you've forgotten about some things that are really important because now you're kind of focused on chasing this. Maybe it's just something personal in yourself that you've become so focused on what I'm doing and I've got to handle this and I've got to take care of this that self has started to crowd out any of the other priorities that are really important to me. And I'm starting to focus on what I want and what I want to get out of this. And we live in a world that encourages that. And so sometimes we walk through these fields of forgetfulness. And so what 2 Peter chapter 3, and really the whole book of 2 Peter, are designed to do is to sort of take us by the shoulders and to shake us a little bit, to distract us when we're walking through a field of forgetfulness and to say, wait, there are some important things to remember. And so if you haven't already opened to 2 Peter chapter 3, I'll just remind us, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been in 2 Peter. We've worked through this short book in the New Testament that sometimes we almost overlook. It's almost like we've gotten a running start when we get to the end of the New Testament, and we just kind of skim over these last few books. But what Peter's dealing with is apparently a lot of false teaching that has begun to crop up, and so he's trying to correct some of the thoughts that have been circulating. And so we begin in verse 1, and I just want us to work through this passage tonight and just to think of Peter as if he were writing to us today. We need to know what he said to them, but we also need to think about how it applies to us. So he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" And so in the middle of this false teaching that's going around, what does Peter want them to do? He begins by saying, you need to remember what God has said. Don't forget what God has told you. Don't forget the message that he's given you. And he mentions the fact that he's written them previously. And naturally, if we're reading through the New Testament and he mentions a previous letter, we'll think of 1 Peter. But chances are that these are not the only two letters, the only correspondence that Peter had with these Christians. And so it may have been another letter he's talking about that we don't have access to, that's not inspired and part of the New Testament. Or it could be the messages we read about in 1 Peter. Either way, this should not be new information for them. This is a reminder for them. And so he says, I want to give you a reminder because I want you to remember this. This is important. Remember what God has said. And he noticed the fact that he says in the last days, in verse 3, mockers will come. Now, the phrase the last days is an interesting one in Scripture. When we think of the last days, we would naturally tend to think of the days just right before, chronologically, right before the return of Christ. But it's interesting to see the way Peter himself would describe what this era of life is in Acts chapter 2. You may remember when he stands up on the day of Pentecost and he's preaching the message of Jesus for the very first time, and he begins to quote some Old Testament prophets and describe what they had been looking forward to and the way in which that's being fulfilled. And so he quotes Joel in verse 17. And Joel said, and it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so they have Peter and the other apostles speaking in tongues, and the Jews there are saying, they must be drunk. This sounds crazy. There's no way this could be happening. And Peter says, no, that's not the case. What's happening now is Scripture is being fulfilled. Joel said this is going to happen in the last days. So when we think about the last days, we're thinking about the segment of time in which the gospel is being preached. Jesus has died, he's risen from the dead, the church here is being established, and now this message is going on, and the last days are the era we're living in until the Lord returns. Now chances are, in the early church, it would seem natural, in fact the Thessalonians seem to have some expectation of the Lord returning within their lifetime, maybe even returning within the year. It seems like early Christians were living as if the second return was imminent. And that's a pretty good way to live, to always be prepared for the return of the Lord. But here we see him reminding them that during this time, during the time when we're waiting on Jesus, there are going to be people who come and they're going to challenge what's being said. And it's interesting to see this is not going to be the first message that will be challenged by false teachers. Notice the argument that they give in verse 4. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. Here's the argument they're making. They're saying, how can you expect Jesus to come again? Because ever since, the very beginning, you guys started saying this, but nothing's changed. Things go on just the way they've always gone on. And I woke up this morning, and things were just the same as when I woke up yesterday. And they were just the same as when I woke up the day before. So judging from my observations, I don't think he's going to come. And they're starting to discourage people. Maybe people are looking around saying, boy, today does feel just like yesterday. It's interesting because they're making a very logical argument, if you think about it. In fact, you could almost say it's a scientific argument. They're observing what's happened. And they're saying, based on my observations, I don't think Jesus is going to return. And so as a result of that, he's encouraging them, in the middle of all of this discussion, please know, remember what was said. Remember what the prophet said, and remember what Jesus said. And I just want to read to you a few of the things that Jesus said about his coming. In Matthew 24, beginning in verse 37, he said, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. think it's important to realize that when Jesus described the coming like a thief in the night, we're not going to know the day or the hour. Jesus said one of the characteristics of the coming of the Lord is going to be things are going to go on the way they've always gone on. Things will be going on as usual. So instead of giving evidence that discourages the fact that Jesus will return, what people were doing is saying the very thing Jesus said will happen. That it'll just be a normal day. We'll just be thinking about the usual way things have always gone. It's also interesting to see the way in which this has become such a subject of interest and prediction over the years. We could probably spend all night listing all the different people who have predicted that the world was going to end and when it was going to end. But let's just think about the last few years. In August 2013, when that month rolled around, there were people who were looking back at the writings of Rasputin, a Russian mystic who had died in 1916. He predicted that the world would end in 2013. And so they waited for that to take place, and it didn't happen. In 2017, David Meade predicted that a mysterious planet, Nibiru, or Planet X, would appear, and because of that, there would be a cataclysmic event that would destroy the Earth. That didn't happen. So in 2018, he predicted that the rapture was going to take place, and the world would end on April 23rd. And yet, here we are. So we can look at the culture around us and we can say, you know, I can understand how someone would be skeptical if all they knew about what Christians thought about the end of the world was what they heard in these news headlines or what they read in these internet stories. And time after time, prediction after prediction has failed. And that confuses the issue. And people start to think it's laughable even to believe that Jesus would return. But Peter says, don't forget what was said. Don't forget that every time in Scripture that we read about, there are people who are scoffing at the message of God. And so you look at the 8th century prophets and see the message they had from God, and just look at history and see how they were responded to. How did people react to them? There were a lot of people who scoffed at what they were saying and even what they were doing. So Peter points to those who had predicted what was going to take place, those who had prophesied about it. And notice even what Jesus says about other prophets. In Matthew 7:15, Jesus would tell them to beware of prophets that come to them in sheep's clothing, wolves in sheep's clothing. They look like part of the flock, but they're not. Or in Matthew 24, when Jesus said there'd be other people who show up and they'll claim to be Messiah, or they'll claim to be false prophets. In Mark 13, he said, there are people who are going to mislead you about the Messiah. So Peter is saying, he's not giving them new information. He's saying, remember what you've already been told. Don't forget what he said. But then let's keep reading in 2 Peter chapter 3, because he continues to remind us of things that are important. Verse 5, for when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Not only does he say, remember what he's said, he says, don't forget what he's done. Don't forget what's happened. Don't forget that he spoke the world into creation. Did you notice in verse 5? He said, the people who are reluctant to believe that Jesus will return, they've forgotten the power of the words of God. That God could speak the world into existence. We've sometimes called that creation ex nihilo, out of nothing. The idea that God, just by speaking, created. He said they fail to understand who they're dealing with. That the word of God is powerful. It's not something to be scoffed at. And you get this sort of reference back to the beginning of Genesis, where the Spirit is described as hovering over the waters that are here at the dawn of creation. And you almost get this sense that these are the materials that God has created and that he's going to fashion into the world. And there's water present there. But he also says, don't forget that God took That water that was present at creation, it was part of creation. He separated the waters. That water was part of the flood that came through. There was judgment there. It's not just that we want to remember God's creation. We want to remember who has the power of judgment. That makes a difference. It's easy to lose sight of God's power, and it's easy to focus only on what we can accomplish because God's blessed us with some incredible marvels of technology and of architecture. And we look around at the world today and we say, wow, look at what mankind is capable of. And it's in the midst of all that that Peter would take us by the shoulders and say, don't forget there's a God who spoke all of this into existence. And His words matter. Don't forget what He's done. And don't forget that just because we haven't seen the return doesn't mean it's not coming. In verses 8 and 9, he begins to outline the difference in the way God views time. And I don't think Peter's giving us here an equation where he says, okay, a day equals 1,000 years, and 1,000 years equals a day. I don't think he's giving us a scientific equation. He's reminding us that God's timetable is not ours. That it doesn't matter how much I like to schedule things and how much I like to plan things out. God is not bound to my timeline. God's not bound to my timetable. And it's easy for me to be impatient because I can make everything on earth run according to my timetable. I can plan out everything that I want to on earth. I can plan to have my bills paid a certain day of the month. I can plan to have things ordered and I can track them when they come to my house and I can know right where they are and I can get them right the day that I want to get them and order them when I need to order them. And I can plan out when I'm going to take a trip, I can know just exactly how long it's going to take me to drive there. Or I can know exactly how long the flight's going to be. I can plan out most of my life. But Peter is reminding us that God is not bound to our timetable. And that's really hard for us to remember. Because I want God to act in my timetable. If there's a transition that's taking place in life, I want to know the answer when I want to know it. If I'm searching for a job, I want to not only to get the job that I want, but I want to know about it. I don't want to have a transition time where I'm not sure what's happening. If there's an issue going on with my family, I want it to be resolved immediately. If there's a health crisis that I'm dealing with, I want to know the answer now. I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to go and do another test or go and do something else. I want to know right now. And yet, we're reminded that God's timetable is different than ours. We're not always going to know what we want to know when we want to know it. But Peter says, just because the return hasn't happened yet, don't mistake that for evidence that it's not going to happen. A friend of mine said he had a shop teacher in school that when he and some of the other guys in that class would get a little rowdy and they would get a little unruly, and the shop teacher was a very kind, very soft-spoken man, he said he would stop them and he would say, boys, don't mistake my kindness for weakness. He was sending them a message. In other words, just because I'm being nice to you doesn't mean things can't get really serious discipline-wise if they need to. And it's almost here as if Peter is saying, don't mistake the fact that there hasn't been a return yet for proof there won't be one. There's a point. There's a purpose to this. He said God's being patient because the point of giving us this time is giving us the chance to turn our lives around, giving us a chance to become children of God, because God's ultimate goal is that every one of us would be His children. Now, He's given us free will, so we get to make that choice. It's hard for us to think sometimes about things that God would want that He wouldn't get. It's not that God isn't powerful enough, but it's that He gave us free will. He gave us the choice to decide whether we want to be His or not. But Peter says, don't leave any room for doubt here. There is no person on earth that God would not rather have as His child than to choose to walk the other way. So remember what He's done. And also remember what He will do. Notice what happens in the next verses here in verse 10 of chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat. And the earth and its works will be burned up, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way. What sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Don't forget what God will do. Peter says, there will be a day of the Lord. Now, when we spent some time not too long ago thinking about the promise of heaven in Revelation, we spent some time in 2 Peter 3. Because we get a very descriptive image of what's going to happen when the day of the Lord comes. And it's hard for us to picture just exactly what's happening here. There are a couple of reasons for that. Because if you're looking at verse 10, and you see the day of the Lord coming like a thief, that doesn't surprise us. That's the image for the return of God, the return of Jesus we've seen through the New Testament. But it says the heavens will pass away with a roar, the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up, the New American Standard translation says. You may have a footnote or maybe even a translation that has something like will be found out or will be laid bare, will be revealed. It's hard for us to know exactly how that translation is supposed to work. What we're seeing now is there's going to be something that removes any doubt that God knows exactly what's happening here. And we should remember that in verse 7 we get this statement that the heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And so for me, if I'm looking at the context here, I still see a statement of destruction. That when we have the day of the Lord come, there will be things that are going to be destroyed. There's going to be destruction that takes place. But there's also going to be hope. There's judgment and hope that are bound up in the day of the Lord. And it all depends on where we've put our trust and where we've put our faith. And so while it's hard for us to picture just exactly how this is going to look, Peter gives us no doubt as to exactly how we can choose whose side we want to be on. He says in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? Since this is the reality, since the reality is the earth we're living in right now is not going to last forever, or as Paul would say, what we can see is temporary, what is unseen is eternal. Since that's the reality, then how are we going to live? Now, we'd live a certain way if the world in which we lived was all going to be permanent. If it mattered in eternity how much money we have in our bank accounts, or if it mattered in eternity what kind of image we had in the community around us, or what people thought of us, if that was the ultimate issue, then we would live a certain way. But if the ultimate issue is what God thinks of us, if the ultimate issue is what's going to last for eternity, then that's going to change the way that I live. We've probably all had the experience of being at work when the supervisor shows up. All of a sudden things are different, because we know that the person in charge is there, is watching us. It's almost as if Peter is saying, remember, this is a reality. Remember what God said, what He's done, what He's going to do. So now how are you going to live? If you know that God's watching, now how are you going to act? Now what choices are you going to make? Don't forget what He will do. There will be a judgment that comes. And it will be important for us to have chosen to be on the side of hope. According to His promise in verse 13, we're looking for a new heavens and a new earth. And verse 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things. Remember, if this is the way it's going to be, how are you going to live? Verse 14, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless, and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. The patience of God isn't proof that Jesus isn't going to come. It's not more evidence that what's written in the Bible isn't really true. Peter says it's evidence of God's desire for us to be saved. In fact, I think it's safe to say, looking at Scripture, the fact that we're here right now, that we've had time to be where we are right now, is proof that God is not done with us, and there's still an opportunity to become a child of God. It begins by understanding what the Word of God says. The Word of God tells us about what He did and what He will do. It tells us that He did send His Son, that He did send Jesus to live on earth, God coming in contact with His creation. Can you think of anything more powerful? And that through His death, burial, and resurrection, now we have a way in which we can dwell with God. He took the initiative to dwell with us, and now we can dwell with Him. It's a matter of deciding to give our lives to Him, to put Christ on in baptism, and to begin walking with Him in a journey that doesn't end in the baptistry. It just begins there, or wherever we're baptized. And it ends ultimately in spending an eternity with Him. It may be that you need prayers, that there's something we can do, some way we can encourage you today. That's what we're here for as a church family. It's easy to forget. It would be easy for us to walk out of this auditorium and to get in the car and to forget what God has said in 2 Peter chapter 3. But let's make sure we remember. Let's make sure we remember what God has done for us, what He will do for us, and let's live our lives accordingly. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday a record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question.